making order out of chaos. That is the Word of God. Understanding that Word, that we might find encouragement for today and hope for tomorrow, that's this edition of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Our time together today will take us back to God's Word that we might find that hope, that strength, that encouragement for our daily walks in Christ. Won't you join us? For today's edition of Abounding Grace now, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for joining us here today at Abounding Grace. We're backtracking this week a little bit to back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we have this very comforting perspective about what this life is all about and about what motivates us to live this life to the glory of God regardless of circumstance. You know, one of the most comforting verses in the Bible as we launch into this series this week is Romans 8, verse 28. We read there, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." That, of course, is a comforting verse held out to us about life, really presenting to us a view that not just some things, not just what we think is working for good, but as it reads, all things at the end of the day will work out for good to those who love God. Now, that is not a very challenging thing to confess when life is going well, when we feel abundantly blessed, when we have a good year of business, when our bank accounts are full, when we have health and we have had our health for years, when things are going along very smoothly in the home, maybe in the church, in life in general. We say with joy, we confess with heart and mouth, all things work together for good. I see it, I live it, praise be to God. That is an easy and a quite natural response, as many of us have only known a life full of abundance, especially living here in the United States. And of course, in prosperous America, no Christian has a problem saying all things work for good. We hear Christian pastors today telling us, as one said, the Word of God is the gateway to the world of wealth. I was amazed, still after so many months now, Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now, still fills bookshelves at stores, people believing that God wants us to be rich and happy, and if we're not, it's simply because we haven't appropriated it the way we should have. Something's still out of whack in our lives. That is what we know and sadly what we expect in this world, right? God wants us to be rich, we should live it to the full. But it's so true, and it's often said in the world, we never really see somebody's true colors until the tide of adversity sweeps over them. Pain and adversity really does tend to draw out of the person that which is often hidden with smiles and decorated, that we decorate on the outside window of the body with all these beautiful and different colors. Adversity, however, seems to push the true state of one's heart past the outward covering of our bodies, and it's then that we see character. It's then that we really see what somebody believes and who they are, whether one really believes that all things work together for good. It's not so easy to say such a thing at the grave, isn't it? And in the face of impending death of a loved one, maybe even yourself. Many maybe have lost loved ones recently who are sick, and well, maybe you have loved ones who will very soon face death. Many of you maybe have lost loved ones in this past year. How can we say that even death works for good? It's not so easy to confess this when we face pain and disappointment in life, or even deep frustrations over the way things turn out in the home, with maybe our children, in the church, when there's discontent and division, in marital relationships, even our relationship with the Lord. But you see, it is our very peculiar way of acting, our very different approach to these things, our very perspective of hope, and our very confession that even through these things, God is working it for good. It is in this response to pain and adversity that Christ is the most manifested and magnified in us. It is in that very peculiar response that sets us apart as Christians, apart from the world, and makes us most Christ-like. You see, it's that which what we must ask ourselves in light of our text today and this week. Is our response to the blessing and adversity that God sends us something that really is being used as an opportunity to magnify Christ in our hearts, to enlarge Him, so that through it others would see the joy that we have in Christ, regardless of our circumstance, and would desire the kind of gospel-driven life that is shown in us? It is a life really living, perceiving that every aspect of our lives is so completely under the sovereignty of God that you can be absolutely sure that in nothing, in life or in death, will you really be disappointed. That's a wonderful perspective. If our lives are one of constant disappointment and constant frustration, then maybe we need to recognize that we are not responding to the adversity that we're facing with a direct recognition that this is a test from Christ. A direct working of Him in us so that through it, Christ would be magnified in our bodies. That is what Paul learned as we look at our text this morning. That is what Paul shows us. We've considered that his concern for the church in Philippi was that they were facing great internal turmoil and division. But also they were facing intense persecution from the outside. Their lives were in danger, and of course the issue that constantly must have come before them is how do we correlate our present circumstances, these really bad circumstances, with the fact that we are a church of Jesus Christ. Clearly, this must mean that something is wrong. Clearly, this must mean that there's no blessing upon us and that God has removed His favor. It seems that the glory of the Lord has departed from us and we're facing nothing but trial. Why is this? I would imagine the nostalgia for the good old days, looking back to the good old boys and when all everything went well at one some point in time in the church. Now, in the light of their present trial, they could not see clearly. It was as if they came into a cloud and could not look forward, but only could look back to the light that was behind them. But remember, Paul wanted to give this church the right perspective. And remember, the perspective was for them to remember what unites their hearts together. It was their gospel fellowship from the first day until now. It had always been their purpose. Nothing had changed. Even in light of trial, they should have seen it as a golden opportunity to continue to see Jesus Christ furthered and advanced in their own hearts and among each other. We don't always see that, nor do we want to. You know, I once remember hearing in one of the churches that I was in, a family report given, and this particular church member was asked, he said, you know, is there anything concerning you that concerns you in the life of the church? And he responded and said, yeah, we haven't faced any trials yet. He understood that if everything in a church or everything in the Christian life simply goes along very smoothly, then something is out of sync because of the intensity of the spiritual warfare that we are involved in and that the church is involved in. It's two kingdoms colliding together. And so we need to see, as we look into Philippians this week, that trials and tribulations aren't necessarily bad things. They're used by the Lord as refining instruments so that we would gain the right and proper perspective of what binds our hearts together, what the gospel is all about, and that every inch of our lives is to be lived for the glory of God. That's why we were created. It was in this truth that Paul then held out his life as an example to the church in Philippi. He says, "Look at what happened to me. God had set apart Paul to be a preacher to the Gentiles. You would think this guy would need to be kept free from human and physical limitations that might be set upon him, because how then would the gospel go out to the ends of the earth?" He heads out, and what happens? You could start with the agonizing account of his thorn in the flesh. Remember that? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he cries out three times, a messenger of Satan was sent to torment him. And after pleading in prayer over and over and over, three times to have this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, removed, he had to submit to it in his life that it came from God, so that God's power, Christ's very strength, would be more revealed through Paul's weakness. But in Philippians, the context here is a little different. Paul is now imprisoned in Rome, of all places. Instead of being free to preach the gospel, it seems that very soon he's going to be executed for his faith. I mean, that would seem like a miserable failure. It would seem like something had gone terribly wrong and must have felt at times like maybe God had abandoned him. But what makes this passage so impactful was that Paul understood and viewed this, his imprisonment, as an opportunity to further the gospel so that even when people were preaching against him in prison with selfish ambition and wanting to add to his affliction, and even though he was bound, through that he saw God working in the most unexpected way. The gospel through Paul ignited a fire among Caesar's praetorium, which then spread to the household of Caesar and then all the way to the Roman masses. And that's what the context is here in Philippians chapter 1. I want you to listen to verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing will I be ashamed. What an amazing verse. What is Paul saying? In my circumstances, as painful and as trying as they are, in absolutely nothing is there going to be shame. Why? Because I'm doing the will of God, he would say. And therefore, this trial Paul recognized was directly designed by God. And if it's designed by him, then in nothing will Paul be ashamed. Now, we have to look at this, my friends. In life and in death as a Christian, God has so ordered every event that not even a hair can fall from our head without it being his will. God has so ordered everything to the end that he would be glorified among us, that Christ would be magnified in our bodies. Is Jesus being magnified and revealed in you today? Are you a Christian? Do you believe? As a Christian, you have a whole different perspective on life. You now belong to Jesus Christ. You've been purchased by his blood, now to be set apart to live for the glory of him. And that only comes by knowing Christ, believing in him in true faith, to come to know this life of joy and peace. Let me say to you, I come across more people in the ministry every week that are longing to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ preached. Because, simply put, people aren't doing it today. They're preaching moralism, they're preaching self-help, they're trying to make people feel good, they're tickling their ears with messages they want to hear. But at the end of the day, it's not what Paul said, Christ and him crucified. He must be preached to us. That is our passion at the Linden United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Join us for worship this Sunday, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. You may visit us on the web at lindenurc.com, or you may give us a call, 360-318-0429. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.